President-elect Biden on Wednesday, and knowing that this is the last time as a congregation I have the opportunity to formally address us before that time, I feel a strong compulsion to speak to the matters of this moment and how they relate to us specifically as the people of God. And so think of this, if you will, for a few moments as perhaps a State of the Church address. And even as I deliver it, you get to decide whether or not at the end what I'm saying, I say by the grace of God and with the wisdom of God. Perhaps, under normal circumstances, we would actually have this kind of conversation around my dinner table or in the office. But with where we find ourselves as a nation, where we find ourselves as a congregation right now, those moments are more difficult to come by. And so let's address them together this morning with God's help. Certainly, we would all agree that we are living in a time of great uncertainty. And in such times, it's not only natural, it's also understandable that the people, it's not only natural, but it's also understandable that people will turn to their gods. In the case of many Americans, they've cried out to their gods for deliverance, only to find that their gods have been toppled like Dagon in 1 Samuel 5, like we studied. We watched throughout this past summer as the radical left called to their supposed gods for deliverance through riot and anarchy. They found no deliverance. And many of us watched in numb shock and sorrow and horror just a couple of Tuesdays back when this radical right did the exact same thing. Now, thinking Christians understand that an unbelieving world does this because they're trying to make sense of what's going on, and they're trying to figure out what they believe and how they can make what they believe be what everybody else believes. As Christians, we should certainly take issue with their methods. But I find their urgency and their devotion to be something commendable. Because times are so uncertain, as Christians, it is us who have a message of certainty who should be speaking at a time like this. We have answers. We have truth. But what I find to be tragic in most Christians' lives is at present, we are just as caught up in the hysteria as is the unbelieving world. The sad reality is that they are actually perhaps more devoted to their gods, lowercase g, than we are to ours. They know that things are reaching a fever pitch, and so they feel an unbridled compulsion to do something. They know they have to do something. And I think this is where they put us as Christians to shame. Their gods are powerless to save. They are trusting in the arm of government or in a political leader, but as they run and call out to such leaders, they do so with reckless abandon. Heard one pastor liken it to 1 Kings 18 and the prophets of Baal cutting themselves, crying and screaming aloud, trying to get the attention of their gods. But if we were to stretch that illustration further, unfortunately, we aren't at this point as a people of God like Elijah. Calmly, resolutely, almost it reads arrogantly, trusting in our great and glorious God. Instead, we seem like the prophets of Baal to run over and cut ourselves, trying to figure out what to do as well. Church, I have to ask, when will we wake up? When will we as the church of God rise up? The state of the American church at present is concerning because the church at present seems more concerned with the kingdom of man than it does with the kingdom of God. We are not in the position of unbelievers. And so whatever we do not have to copy them. We do not have to imitate them. Let me say it as clearly as I can. Jesus Christ is and will be Lord before this Wednesday's inauguration, and he will be the same after this inauguration. As I said last week from Hebrews chapter 12, his kingdom is established. It will not be shaken. And since that is true, and because unfortunately at this time we seem to have such a desire or propensity to trust in men, and since perhaps that is our greatest temptation in the moment, let's take our heart and mind to two passages within the Psalms and see what the Lord would have for us. First, you're in Psalm 118. Notice with me verses 8 and 9. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Why is it the psalmist would declare those words? Why would he tell us as the people of God to place our hope, our trust, our allegiance, alliance, our confidence in God as opposed to man, as opposed to princes and rulers and principalities? I think it's because of what he says later in this very psalm. Notice verse 15 in the second half of the verse. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. And so verse 17, I will not die, but live. And I will declare the works of the Lord. In verse 22, we are reminded the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Why is it that the psalmist tells us to place our confidence, our unwavering support and allegiance in the Lord as opposed to the shifting sands of the political American movement? Because whereas man may let you down and whereas man is not able to sustain the weight we place upon him, the Lord is the one whose right hand does valiantly. It is the Lord who strongly saves his people. It is the Lord who is the foundation of his people. But look at one more passage, if you would. Go to Psalm 146. Psalm 146. And notice with me verses 3 and 4. A similar refrain. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goes forth, he returns to the earth, and that very day his thoughts perish. Again, do you not wonder why the psalmist with such boldness would say, put your trust and confidence in God, but do not put it in man? He tells us this at the end of verse 4, one reason why, but notice another in verse 6. God is the one which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is therein, which keeps truth forever. You could plumb to the depths of the deepest sea, and it is God who has not only created but sustains all of what you find. But his reach of power goes yet further. Verse 7, which executes judgment for the oppressed, which gives food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. You could go to the farthest, deepest, darkest alley in southern India, and it is there that God is caring for, providing for, and giving nurturing love to his creation. Look at verse 9. It's the Lord that preserves the strangers. It's the Lord who relieves the orphan or fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. It is the Lord that reigns forever. Even thy God, O Zion, and all generations, praise ye the Lord. Why does he tell us not to put our hope or confidence in princes? Why does he tell us not to rest in this current political climate? Because according to verse 4, those whom we are tempted to put our trust in, they breathe, and there is coming a day in which their last breath will be taken. They will expire and return to the dust of the earth. I find it tragic that so many Christians have hitched their proverbial wagon of trust to the welfare of America as a nation. We, instead of looking to God as our ultimate source of provision, have instead placed our confidence in political expediency, in conservative ideals, in American exceptionalism. Now, don't misunderstand me this morning. Please, don't misunderstand me. I think it's not only right, I think it's good to be patriotic. I think we should be patriotic concerning the nation we were born into. We ought love our nation and we ought love the people of our nation the way the Apostle Paul loved the people of his nation. You remember what Romans 9 says? He wasn't willing to betray the Lord for his people, but he was willing to give up heaven and endure the flames of hell forever if it meant his people would be redeemed. Paul had great love as a citizen for his people. I think as those of us who are Americans should love America. We should be grateful for America. We should rejoice in the history and the foundation of our country. But love for the gift more than the giver of the gift is dangerous indeed. Love for American citizenship more than eternal citizenship in heaven is dangerous. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, our primary citizenship is in heaven. Colossians chapter 3 and Matthew 6 teach us respectively that our first most concern is to be spiritual in nature, to think of things outside the worldly concerns of earth. Hebrews 11 reminds us that we have a city with foundations whose maker and builder is God, and that we are to desire this better, this glorious, this heavenly city above all. The problem is when, as Christians, we live opposite this obvious and clear teaching, focusing the priority of our attention on the here and now, giving little, if any, thought to the things of eternity, we find that the things of this earth really do let us down. Like the god Dagon, they topple in front of us. And so many, both Christian and non-Christian alike, are watching their gods topple before their very eyes. But regardless of your political persuasion, and regardless of where you find yourself having entered the auditorium this morning, two points remain true. America cannot save you, but God will save his people. And those things must remain fresh, and they must remain steady in our minds. So, if I could just one more time, give us a few ethical considerations, a few practical outworkings. Remember the Apostle Paul? He preaches Romans to his people. He writes this letter, and 11 dense doctrinal chapters, he then gets into ethical exhortations. He tells them what they're to do in light of what they now know. For years, we have been teaching line upon line, verse upon verse, chapter by chapter, God's word. But I want you to make sure that you now live out what you have learned, what you have heard, what you have been taught in these tumultuous days. I want you to see the mercy of God as evident even in the midst of uncertain times. And so I have five very simple, very practical exhortations I want to help us with so that our ultimate trust and confidence is not in princes, is not in America, is not in our political conservative movement, but instead resolutely, confidently, and forever fixed upon the only one who can actually do something for our good. Number one, worship the true God of Scripture. Worship the true God of Scripture. I know this seems redundant, perhaps, but let me begin where I left off last week. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28 says, therefore, since we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let's show gratitude by offering to God an acceptable service of reverence and awe. Because as believers, no matter what happens in this present reality, we are assured an unshakable and eternal kingdom, we are reminded by the author of Hebrews that we are to approach God in worship with both reverence and fear, respect and awe. In God's economy, worship is always central. It's the priority in the life of the Christian. Routinely within the New Testament, he commands us to gather together. And he reminds us that our lives, that our very well-being would be different if we did not routinely gather together. In fact, us gathering together on a weekly basis is a reminder not only to ourselves, but also to the world, that no matter what else is going on, no matter what other tumultuous things are happening, we have a greater allegiance. We have a greater king. We have a greater kingdom. And so it is not incidental and it is not flippant that we gather upon the first day of the week. I like what one preacher said, and found it to be helpful, even as I thought myself, that each and every week God gives us a chance to build something. He gives us the opportunity to create something new. And as we gather upon the first day of the week in celebration of the Lord's resurrection, he gives us the foundation. Why do we sing Jesus strong and kind? Why do we ask the Lord and his Holy Spirit to come and renew us? Why do we remind ourselves that he is the firm foundation upon whom we trust? Because we are laying the groundwork for everything we are going to build this week. Do you know what so many of us, both who are watching by live stream and who are here this morning, need? You need to be reminded that worshiping the triune God in corporate worship isn't incidental or secondary. It's the most important thing you'll do all week. And it might not feel that way. It might feel like the most important thing is going to happen this week on Wednesday. I assure you, it isn't. What is happening right now is far more important than what will take place on Wednesday of this week in the land of the United States. If you don't believe that, the problem isn't with the scriptures. The problem is with your disobedience to them. Church, awaken, arise. Cast off your blinders and see what is so evidentially true. The kingdom of God marches on. Number two, how you act reveals what you believe. How you act in these days in particular, but in all days, how you act reveals, excuse me, what you believe. It's true that times of hardship build character. But it is also true that times of hardship reveal character. Now, I'm not personally on social media, but I have enough conversations throughout the week, and I have enough of a sense to recognize that the temptations that happen in normal conversation amongst us as God's people also take place on public forums. But I want you to consider for just a moment what it means, what we're communicating, what we're revealing about ourselves when we are given to complaining, murmuring, arguing, fighting, and demonstrating an overall lack of faith in our times of both written and verbal communication. We might as well be wearing t-shirts that say, "Yes, I know I'm a Christian, but my God is just as powerless to save as yours." One of the things Paul wanted the church at Philippi to know in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation is that they, as the believing community of God, would stand out. They would look different because while the rest of the world murmured and complained, they would shine as lights because they didn't. If anybody should be joyful, if anybody should be confident and resolute, if anybody should be firm in their convictions at a time like this, church, ought it not be us? We know that the very worst thing that could happen in the tumultuous days ahead is that they take our lives from us. God forbid the day, but that is literally the worst thing that could happen. Do you know what that means? For to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You've probably heard it said far too often so that it becomes something you're inoculated to. But Christian, it is still true. You can't be threatened with heaven. To have the glories of God forever is not a light thing. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. It is the moment in which we enjoy eternal satisfaction. Do not hang your head in worrisome doubt and fear in these days. Commit yourself to the one who alone is able to deliver his people both now and forevermore. In many ways, to be honest with you, the very people we speak evil of, both written and verbally, are the ones whom Paul would instruct us under inspiration of the Holy Ghost in Romans 12 to pray for and to love. And I call upon you as the church of God to do just that. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, shine as lights by praying for those who persecute you and loving your enemies. Is it not the word of God that says, "Rejoice in the Lord only when you get your way"? Of course not. We rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your patience or your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious or worrisome about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Church, your God sits in the heavens. He has not been thwarted. He reigns forever. Act like it. Believe it. Because what you believe is demonstrated in how you act. And how you act reveals what you believe. Number three, build your life around the church of God. Have you noticed over the course of what now almost amounts to a full year's time, a calendar year of time, just how much you find it difficult to not be around God's people as often as we historically have been? Have you noticed that pull in your heart? If you don't, by the way, I would just encourage you to recognize that's because you've never drawn near enough to understand how glorious it is. You've never drawn near enough to know the enjoyment, the fellowship, and the richness of believers coming together for the common good. For those many of us who have, I encourage you in these days to build your life around the church. God never meant for us to be autonomous. He never designed us to be believers who live out our Christian experience on some island by ourselves. In fact, any cursory reading of the New Testament reveals many of the commands found therein could not be obeyed if we were living in isolation. It's only in the context of community that the New Testament commands, more often than not, could actually be obeyed. Love one another, forgive and forbear one another, serve one another, pray for one another. These things can only happen in so much as we know and are continuing to know one another. So let me give you one specific way that you can build your life around the church in these days. Practice hospitality. Now, do not hear me saying practice entertaining. That would be fine too. But specifically, the scripture commands us to offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. The people, the Christians in particular, to whom Peter is writing in his first letter, are enduring persecution. The time is coming when all things are drawing near to the end. History is marching forward. Jesus Christ is going to come back to judge the earth. And Peter commands the people of God to love one another earnestly, to care for one another intentionally, and to open up their homes and lives to each other by being hospitable. At a time where very realistically in our nation things might get more difficult, you and I need to know the inside of one another's homes. We need to know the inside of one another's hearts, and we need to be able to come alongside and care for one another. It's not just what God commands, and therefore it must be obeyed. It's the lifeline for protection of your soul. Can I implore you? Make your life central to the movings and the goings of church by being hospitable. By being vulnerable and transparent with one another enough to invite people into the messiness and the brokenness, the hurt and the sorrow and the fears of your life, that they might encourage and be near you in the midst of them. It is not a shameful thing to need help. It is a Christian thing. Number four. This almost seems so obvious that it's a silly thing to say, yet it certainly is not. Pray. Paul tells the church to pray without ceasing. He often, in his letters, guides the church how to pray. Prayerfulness, or prayerlessness, actually reveals where our confidence lies. When you and I spend time praying, we are actually admitting, we're conceding, God, I can't do anything about this, but you can, and I'm asking you to do so. But by contrast, when we do not pray, when we do not pray for our leaders and those in authority, when we do not pray for righteousness in our nation, when we do not pray for the repentance of the church, when we do not pray for godly revival in our own hearts, when we do not pray, here is what we are in fact de facto acknowledging. We're good. We can handle it on our own. We don't need the Lord and we don't need his wisdom. We've got this. Church, if the events of the last 10 months have revealed anything, it's revealed how dependent we are, whether we recognize it or not, upon the Lord. There are so many of you under the sound of my voice right now who want things to be different, and you're so frustrated because you feel powerless to enact any change. Good news, maybe you can't, but you know the one who can. Pray. Pray like you believe he actually hears. Isaiah 59 tells us the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. It is your sins that have separated you between you and your God. If in fact you pray and it feels like you're talking to nothing but brass heavens, don't think it's because God doesn't care. First examine and see whether or not there is any sin, known or unknown, that God would reveal to you for which you must repent. And then pray. Pray in the will of God and pray with confidence that he who saved you from your sins delights to hear you. Oh, church, over the next 4 years, over the next 4 days, good night, over the next 4 hours, may you and I learn to take seriously the Christian discipline of prayer. And long before we next think to speak or talk to someone else about the things we don't like, instead, may we actually take time to pray and ask the Lord for grace. Number 5. What should we do in these uncertain days? What is it that should help stabilize and calm our heart that we might focus on eternal things as opposed to worldly matters? I'm going to say something that sounds rather vague, so give me a chance to unpack it. Learn to trust God. Learn to trust God. As Alan stepped to the pulpit this morning and gave some announcements and led us in prayer and then invited us into worship, he reminded us, as so often we do, God is not caught off guard by any of the events that have happened in America in the last 200 plus years, much less the last 2 weeks. He's not up there biting his nails, as it were, wondering what's going to happen. And this is what is honestly often baffling to me. As Christians, here's what we boldly proclaim to an unbelieving world. Our only hope, both in this life and the next, is in the God who came to this earth, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose victorious from the grave, and now sits at the right hand of the Father. And we are trusting in him alone to preserve our life eternally, forever. But don't ask me about the next 4 years. I don't know if he's got that. I don't know if he can handle a Biden-Harris administration. I don't know if he can handle the geopolitical climate and what's happening at this present juncture around the world. It seems as if God's taken his hands off the steering wheel because he certainly doesn't know what he's doing with COVID-19. Maybe the problem is these verses have hung too long on the walls of our homes and crocheted on the pillows of our couches, but they haven't actually penetrated our hearts. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And church, he really will direct your paths. He isn't up there unconcerned with what ails us. He's intimately moving the pieces on the board for our best good. Trust him. And when you can't see what his hand is doing, read the Bible and trust that his heart is good for us. And so if you ask me, Pastor, what do you think of the state of the church? I'm not speaking necessarily of you individually, but as a whole, I think the American church, tragically, has gotten caught up in all the hysteria of the unbelieving world. And where we should be forces of reason, resolute trust and confidence in God, we've been the nail-biting crowd who goes, what's going to happen? What are we going to do? We've got to solve this. I don't want to be misunderstood. We should fight for democracy. We should care about righteous elections. We should pray for leaders. I'm not saying any of that. But our priorities, our trust, we don't fight like the prophets of Baal who cut ourselves going, if it doesn't happen, we don't know what we're going to do. We fight and we pray and we work and we go through legal channels, but we do all of it believing even if this kingdom crumbles, there's one that never will. And we're okay with that. Are we? If we are, let's live like it. By God's grace, and for God's glory. Let's pray. Father, we worship you, and we acknowledge we need to confess that we have not worshiped you in spirit and truth. We have not worshiped you in the freedom of our conscience the way you have declared from your word. We have so often pursued lesser gods, so often sought lesser and more present realities as a means of comfort. Would you please forgive us of our sins? Let us not confuse ourselves with unbelievers in this world. Protect us, even though some of our actions may be the exact same as unbelievers. May the motivation of our hearts and the means by which we do it and the reasons why come shining through as different. There's a sense in which we have to live in this world. I get that. But our principle and utmost allegiance is not to this present kingdom of man. It's to the kingdom of God. And so let our lives, let our words, let our thoughts act like it. Father, I do not know what the next week holds. I don't even know what this afternoon holds, much less the next 4 years. But I find great confidence. I find great assurance in knowing you do. And so let us preach these truths to one another over and over and over again. Let worshiping you be the principal pursuit of our lives. And may that foundation be built even this morning so that as the events of this week transpire, we build a building that glorifies you even through the inauguration of this week. Help us to remember that the way we act reveals what we believe. Help us to pray and be committed as a people of prayer. Help us to center our lives around the church like you have ordered. Help us to be hospitable and loving, endearing and gracious toward one another. And help us to genuinely, sincerely trust you in the temporal as much as we say we trust you with the eternal. We need grace for all of this. We are a weak people. Thank you that you are not fed up with us, but that you delight and you come near and that your heart is toward the lowly. How I pray that in these days we would remain humble and lowly before you. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the realities that shapes our present mindset is that no matter what happens and no matter what comes, there's coming a day where every knee will bow to him. So let's sing that. But as we do, let's sing it with confidence. Let's sing it believing that every knee really is going to bow to him. Let's sing it as a way of encouraging and strengthening one another, that our hope ultimately rests in an unshakable kingdom. Let's stand together and sing.